In the scripture reading from Paul in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 12, Paul says he makes the command to put on humility, and then later in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Christ is dictating that action of humility. Christ is controlling that. And so in verse 12, we have humility, and in verse 15, the peace of Christ. If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, we're going to find the same thing there as the basis for our lesson. We're going to find humility and the mind of Christ. Again, Christ is the controlling factor with regard to this important quality that we need to have in our life, and that is humility. When you think of the subject of humility or the word humility, what do you think of? What comes to mind? A lot of times when we think of a humble person, we think of somebody who might be quiet or shy or weak. They're sort of maybe puny or small, and a lot of times they might be physically bent over or lowered down. You think of certain individuals who are known as being humble, and they have this lowly, maybe their head is ducked down or something like that, and they're a real humble person. When in fact, the word has nothing to do with someone who's shy or quiet or weak. It has nothing to do with physically lowering ourselves. Humility is something actually that is the opposite of what we might think. Would we think of the word strength? It is really the idea of being strong and bringing our lives through that strength into conformity to God's word and God's will. It's commanded for our lives, and so we certainly need to understand what it is. Paul says in our scripture reading in Colossians 3:12, put on humility. Well, we need to understand what that is so that we can put that on. We can't put on something that we don't understand. It is, in fact, the opposite of what many people would think. It is, in fact, being strong and an inward character and an inward strength that is willing to do whatever God wants us to do. This evening, we want to look at the matter of humility and the mind of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2. There are different kinds of humility, and someone can feign humility. They can fake humility. There is a certain kind of false humility. In Colossians chapter 2, those who give into the philosophy of men, we find in verse 18, let no man rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility, and a worshiping of angels and so forth. And then later in verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in real worship and humility and severity to the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so these individuals were teaching a humility, a voluntary humility, but it wasn't actually helping in any way. What it was the Greek asceticism. Asceticism simply meaning that we are going to force ourselves, force our body to stay away from some things of the world, and we're going to look like we're really humble, we're going to look like we're really depriving ourselves of things, when in fact Paul said it's just simply human wisdom. And so, voluntary humility. You might be thinking, well, what's wrong with that? Shouldn't we volunteer to be humble? This is a voluntary humility that is a false humility. It is looking like you're humble and weak and not wanting to engage in the things of this world, but in fact, it is simply a teaching of man. And we might illustrate it today by somebody who I'm going to be in a tribe or a group. I'm going to live out by myself. I'm not going to wear modern clothes. I might just have a robe on, you know. And I'm not going to have a lot of earthly possessions. I might just have a stick in my hand, you know. And a stick and a robe, and that's all I have. And I'm a real humble person, and I'm kind of bent over, and I don't look up a lot, and I talk about religious things. And so we have groups and things like that even today. But it's a voluntary humility. It is a false humility. It is not the true humility that we need to have. The humility that we need to have is coming from the mind of Christ. And so let's turn our attention now to Philippians chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there. We want to look at this matter of the mind of Christ and what is involved in that for our lives today. And a great place to go for that is in Philippians chapter 2. The first thing that we want to look at is simply how this chapter outlines itself, how it unfolds. First of all, in verses 1 through 4, we want to read the chapter together this evening. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, what we're going to be reading is an exhortation to humility. And Paul is going to encourage the Philippian brethren to be unified, verses 1 and 2, and then to display humility. And the humility is what is going to help cause the unity. And then in verses 5 to the end of the chapter, we're going to find examples of humility. Paul is going to say, this is what humility is, this is what you need to have, and then I'm going to give you some examples of humility, starting with Christ. And when we get to that section of the chapter, in verses 5 through 16, we're going to find that humility causes a person to be obedient. And then in verses 17 through 30, we're going to find that humility causes us to serve. And so, in contrast to that voluntary humility, that fake and that false humility, when we truly have humility, we're going to obey the Word of God. And number two, we're going to serve others. It's a true humility that comes from the mind of Christ. And so, exhortations to humility, verses 1 through 4, examples of humility, verses 5 through 30. Let's turn our attention now to the first four verses of the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, if there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassion, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. The first thing that Paul says here is, and we're just simply going to go down through the verses and let Paul make his points. In verse 1, he says, if there is therefore, look at the word therefore. He's drawing a conclusion, and anytime we see that word therefore, we need to be thinking about the idea of a conclusion. Back up to chapter 1 and verse 27, earlier Paul had said, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, that you stand fast in one spirit and in one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Same love, be of one accord, of one mind. Notice the same words, chapter 1, 27, chapter 2, verse 2. So in chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, I want you to be one, I want you to be unified. Therefore, here's how that's going to take place. The first thing that Paul does here in verse 1 is he gives some motives for unity. What kind of attitudes that we need to have in our life? Look at verse 1. The first thing he says is consolation of love. Consolation is to, when you console someone, you come to their side, you aid them, you help them. In verse 1, he's going to talk about things that the Philippian brethren need to have, and when they have those things, they will be unified. First of all, he says, if any exhortation in Christ. If we build up, if we exhort, if we encourage. Number two, consolation of love, if we come to each other's aid and help them in time of need. The third thing that he says here is fellowship of the Spirit. When we all walk by the words of the Holy Spirit, we're going to share and have participation and have those things in common, fellowship. And then he says, if any tender mercies and compassion. These words mean affection. It's the deepest affection that we can have one toward another. And so the first thing that Paul mentions here is the motives that are going to drive the unity, that what is behind the unity. It is exhortation, consolation, fellowship, and deep affection one for another. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 2, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul has a personal concern for unity. He wants to be joyous over this. He had been to Philippi earlier. He had preached the gospel in Acts 16, and he wants to hear that they are remaining unified. That's what truly is going to make him happy. And you think about the joy in a local church. What are we happy over? It's not physical things. It's not the building. It's not physical things on the property. What makes us happy? That we are unified, that we're getting along, that we're progressing, that we're moving forward. And then he says that we need to be the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's when we're all unified on the Word of God. And then, starting in verse 2, there's an exhortation to unity. Look at these statements in verse 2. The first thing that he says is the same mind. We're going to look at four things here. The same mind, that's unity of thought. We all need to be thinking along the lines of God's Word, and our thoughts need to be controlled by God's Word. Number 2, he says the same love, that's unity of affection. Number 3, that we are united in the Spirit. Of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, that is, our attitude, our spirit, is united. And then the last thing he says is, of one mind, that is, intent on one purpose. We have a unity, or our aim, our mind, our aim, our purpose, our intent, is to be unified. Unity of thought, unity of affection, unity of attitude, and unity of aim or goal. And with that, we can grow, we can progress, we can work together, we can grow in the Lord. So the first thing that Paul says here is that there are some motives. He would be joyous, and here is how this is going to be brought about. Look with me now at verses 3 and 4. He's going to explain what humility is. In verses 3 and 4, there's an exhortation to humility. Let's continue our reading. Doing nothing through faction, that is, being divisive, a party spirit where we're going to side with some brethren but not the others. We're all going to be equally desirous of everyone. We're not going to gravitate toward one group and ignore another group. We're not going to do anything through faction or division or through vainglory. That's being puffed up, pride, haughtiness. But in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Look at that. Lowliness of mind, not lowliness of body. I'm not bent over, and I'm a humble. No, it has nothing to do with what your body looks like. It's lowliness of mind. It's an attitude that brings myself low and underneath the Word and the will of God. And we'll see how Christ and others did that in the remainder of the chapter. I'm bringing myself under, not physically bent over, but I'm bringing myself under the will of God. And so in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. We're going to put others first in and with regard to the local congregation. So Paul says here, we have a humble estimation of ourselves. No selfishness, no empty conceit, no haughtiness, no vainglory. But we're going to abase ourselves. Again, not bend over, but we're going to bring ourselves under the Word and the will of God, and we're going to let others be served by our character. Now look at verse 4. We have to have the right estimation, and then we have to have the right interest. Who are we going to look out for? Not me. I'm not number one. We're going to look out for the interest of others. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Look at that in verse 4. Notice the words not but. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Let me ask you this. Are you allowed to look after your own affairs? Are you allowed to go home and take care of your family and your job and things around the house? Verse 4 says, don't look at your own things. So you can't do any of that. No, not these only, but also these. We have to take care of our own things. But we can't take care of our own things to the exclusion of what is going on in the church, and we don't care about anybody else. We have to take care of our own things. There are things in our personal life. There are things with our family. There are things with our work. There are things in our property. But not this only, but also this. So, not looking each of you, we would say, only to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. In other words, not personal interest only, but also the interest of others in the local church. And they may need that with regard to their health. We pray a lot for those in the church that are sick or other kinds of needs that come up. We've been talking about and praying about the tornadoes that have come through different states. And sometimes brethren are going to need help in those kinds of areas. And so we need to be ready to help in those kinds of areas. And so our interest needs to be looking not only at our own affairs, but also to the affairs of others. And so it's an exhortation to humility. I'm going to bring myself under not only the word and will of God, but also to serve others. And so an exhortation to unity and also an exhortation to humility. Now, let's look at verse 5. What is this humility going to do? Now we're in the section of the chapter where we have examples of humility. It's not enough for Paul to say, here's what humility is. He's going to show us how that works itself out. And that's great, because Paul is saying, this is what humility is. Now I'm going to show you how to practically carry that out in your lives. And that's the beauty of God's Word. It's spelled out. We have help in seeing how that humility works in our life. And so we're going to see how it works with regard to obedience. The first example is that of Christ. What we're going to find here is, we're going to find that Jesus' humility caused him to be obedient to God. Jesus' obedience to God allowed him to save the world. In other words, you and I sit here this evening because Jesus was humble and that humility caused him to obey God. So we're going to see, first of all, this evening that Jesus' humility leading to obedience allowed him to save the world with that. Let's read verses 5 through 11. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ. Some versions say, have this attitude in you. And so what Paul is saying, what attitude? What mind? What he's just been talking about in the last couple of verses. The attitude of lowliness, the attitude of humility. Have this mind in you. Have this attitude in you. Well, give us an example, Paul. Well, I'm first going to talk about Jesus. Have this mind in you, or have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ. Who? Christ. Existing in the form of God. He, being the third member of the Godhead, is fully God. He's fully deity. Paul will say, for example, in Colossians 2, verse 9, that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. John will say that the Word, John 1, 1, was God. And then in verse 14, the Word that was God became flesh. He's fully God. He's fully deity. So, existing in the form of God. The form of God there is the form of deity. Counted not the being, that is deity, and being with God in heaven, counted not the being on an equality with God, a thing to be grasped. The phrase there means to selfishly hold on to. So here I am as deity in heaven, and all that I have there, I'm not going to selfishly cling to that, which will not allow me to go to the earth and save mankind. I'm not going to selfishly hold on to that. I'm willing to do something to go to the earth and save mankind. And it's an illustration of humility. Humility is being willing to sacrifice and serve for others. So verse 6 and 7 is illustrating verse 4. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Jesus is in heaven thinking about us, thinking about others. What do I need to do to save them? And so here I am in heaven as God. I'm not going to selfishly grasp or hold on to that, verse 6. What am I going to do? Verse 7. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. This phrase has been debated, and even among brethren, especially back in the 1990s, where some brethren were saying that when Jesus came to the earth, he emptied himself of the attributes of deity. And so while he was on earth, he did not have the attributes of deity, because Paul said he emptied himself. And we all know that if you have a bucket of water and empty it out, then you no longer have the water in there. And that sounds good, but that illustration is flawed. It doesn't match with what's being said here. Look at it carefully again. Read your Bible carefully. It doesn't say he emptied something out of himself. It said he emptied himself. And the King James said he made himself of no reputation. That even gets closer to the point. The point, there wasn't anything that he emptied from himself from the standpoint of some things that he poured out, and then he no longer had those things. Himself, he did not put in the driver's seat. He took himself out of the equation, as it were, and came and saved the world. That's why the King James says, he made himself of no reputation. I'm not going to be the one that I'm thinking about. I'm going to think of somebody else. Look at verse 7 again. Read it carefully. It's not a question of what, brethren, we're saying, well, what did he empty? It's not a question of what. It's a question of how. That's very important. Keep reading and you'll find out how he emptied himself. He didn't take some things and pour them out. How was the emptying done? In the very next phrase, taking the form of a servant. That's how he emptied himself. Taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That's how it was done. Now look at those statements, look at those words that have the ing on the end. We call those prepositional phrases. They explain the statement. I might say, a triathlon exhausted himself biking for several miles, swimming for a long distance, and running for several miles. A triathlon exhausted himself, biking, swimming, running. Those phrases explain how he exhausted himself. So, how did he empty himself? Or how did he make himself of no reputation? By those ing phrases. The first one in verse 7, taking the form of a servant. Number 2, being made in the likeness of men. 3, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. So it's not a matter of Jesus took some things and he poured them out and he didn't have them while he was here on the earth. It's a matter of what did he do with himself to serve others. When he was on the earth, he was fully God, and he maintained those attributes of deity. You can't stop being deity. You can't just pour that out on the ground and then get it later when you go back to heaven. You can't cease to be deity. He was fully God when he was among us. This is talking about how he humbled himself, and that was he was willing to take on the form of a man. In other words, I'm up in heaven. There's no flesh about me. There's no physical nature about me. I'm fully God. But I don't want to selfishly hold on to that. I'm willing to be man also. And to come down and not just be man, but to suffer and even to die. And so verse 8 is talking about the terrible things that he had to go through. And he was willing to give that up in order to be obedient to God and to save mankind. So let's keep reading then. Verse 7. He emptied himself, or he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. He had a body just like men have a body, fully God, fully man. He came to serve. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. Okay. Being made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death. And we understand how he went to the cross. Yea, the death of the cross. Not just any death, but Paul's point in verse 8 is it was the death of the cross, one of the most gruesome and heinous ways to die in the Roman Empire. So now verse 9. Wherefore, God also highly exalted him. Notice the contrast between he humbled himself, verse 8, and then in verse 9, Verse 9, he was exalted. What's the opposite of humility? What's the opposite of low? High. So you first are brought low, and then later you'll be brought high. You'll be exalted later. And we're going to talk about at the end of the lesson that when we apply humility to our life, one day we will be exalted. The Scripture teaches that those who humble themselves will be exalted. See how that pattern is found here in the life of Christ. So verse 9, God highly exalted him. When? Well, when he was resurrected and then ascended back into heaven to sit at the right hand of God, Acts 2, other places. God highly exalted him and gave unto him, Jesus, the name which is above every name. And the name here is not just his name, Jesus, but his authority, his character, his standing at the right hand of God. A name above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And then he says three things here. And what Paul is trying to make here is that all beings, he's talking about beings, he's not talking about rocks and trees and plants. He's talking about beings that can bow down before Jesus, no matter where you are. Look at it. He says that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of the things in heaven, angelic beings, of the things on the earth, men and women, you and I, of the things under the earth, most likely even the devil and evil spirit beings, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So after he went through that state of humility, he entered into the state of exaltation, and everyone will bow before Jesus. So first of all, the humility of Jesus caused him to obey God, and as a result of that, in dying on the cross, it saved the world from sin, and it gives us an opportunity to be saved. Now let's look at the next example in verses 12 through 16. Here we turn now to the Philippians. Paul says, okay, we've looked at Jesus, and you're supposed to have that attitude, you're supposed to have that mind. Now let's turn to yourselves. Your own humility will cause you to obey God to save yourselves. Look at verse 12. So then, in other words, based upon you being humble like Jesus was humble, and just as Jesus was obedient, notice the idea of obedience, going back to verse 8, he humbled himself becoming obedient even unto death. So then, just like he was humble and just like he was obedient, even now, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, that's talking about when he was with them in Acts 16 and in Philippi, Lydia and her household were converted, that started the church at Philippi, then the jailer and his household were converted, they were added to that church, but now much more in my absence. Paul is far away in Rome when he writes this book. He's not in Philippi. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You need to be obedient. You need to be doing some things. For what reason? Jesus did it to go to the cross and save the world. You do it to save yourselves. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not talking about you can be saved without God and without Jesus. That's talking about you do your part. I do my part to make sure that we're right with God in fear and in trembling. We're not just going through the motions, but because we truly want to serve God. For it is God who worketh in you through His Word. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and questioning, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Be clean and pure in your lives as you're surrounded by impurity in the world, among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ. This is an interesting thought. When Christ comes again, Paul wants to see these brethren in heaven, and to him that would be a joy and a glory and a reward, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain. When I was with you preaching in Philippi, I want to know when the Lord comes again that all of that wasn't just a waste of time. And you think about those that have preached here and those who have gone on before us and have helped to start this church. And in the judgment day, what a glory that would be for them to know that the brethren here are still faithful and still serving God. Verse 17, yea, and if I am offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And in the same manner do you also joy and rejoice with me. So Jesus' humility caused him to be obedient, which led to the salvation of the world. The Philippians are to be humble. They're to have humility, which causes them to be obedient. I'm going to bring myself under the word and will of God in order to save ourselves. We're going to work hard. Verse 12. We're not going to engage in murmuring or questioning. Verse 14. We're going to get along and work together. Verse 15. We're going to remain pure in an impure world. Humility, then, is not just some fake or fraud. It's a lowliness of mind that brings myself under the control of God. And notice again, look at verse 13, for it is God who worketh in you. This is a very important point. What is humility? Each day I'm going to let God work in me. He's going to be in the driver's seat, not me. And one thing that I need to think about with regard to obeying the gospel is when I don't obey the gospel, it's simply because I'm reserving a little bit of the driver's seat for me. It's really what it is. When I step forward and obey the gospel, that is the greatest act of humility. What I'm saying is I just simply need to obey the word of God. I'm going to do what God says. He is in the driver's seat. God worketh in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to control this aspect of my life. His good pleasure is going to work, and that's going to begin with me obeying the gospel. That's why humility really is the starting point to obedience. We're not going to be hardened. We're not going to be proud. We're not going to resist. We're not going to excuse things away. We're not going to procrastinate. We're not going to say, yes, I see that, but we're not going to do any of that. We're just simply going to obey the gospel. And so it's a matter of bringing ourselves under the word and the will of God. That's true humility. Jesus did it. Jesus did it in order to come to the earth, and the Philippian brethren were to do it in order to save themselves. And of course, we certainly need to do it as well today. So, first of all, we have the example of obedience in Jesus and in the Philippians. Now, let's close out the chapter with three examples of service. Humility causes a person to obey, but humility also causes a person to serve. Let's see how that works itself out. First of all, we have the example of Paul. Paul's example of serving Philippi. Look at verse 17 and 18. Paul says, yea, and if I am offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am offered. What does that mean? Paul was working for them. Paul had come to Philippi. Paul is writing a letter to them. He is offering himself upon their service. They're obeying. They're doing what God wants. He wants to be added to that. And then, in verse 18, and in the same manner do you also joy and rejoice with me. Paul had a sacrificial service. He traveled to Philippi to preach there. He's now in prison in Rome, and he's writing a letter. And the word there, offered upon, is a drink offering. It goes back to the books of Leviticus and Numbers, where the Israelites would bring a meat sacrifice, and then a drink offering was poured on top of that. So you had an offering upon an offering. And that's what word Paul uses here. So I'm going to serve. Look at this. The sacrifice and service of your faith. Humility causes people to serve their brethren. The second example is that of Timothy. Let's keep reading now, verse 19. Paul is in Rome, about AD 60 to 63, when he writes this book. And he says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. One thing that it encourages us more than anything is to know that brethren are remaining faithful. Verse 20, "For I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your sake, for they all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a child serveth a father, so he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send forthwith, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly." Look at that. He wants to come, he wants to send Timothy, and he knows that he's going to be the good person to do that because of his past record. Look at verse 21. There are other people that Paul knows, but he says, they all seek their own, not the things of Christ. Now go back to verse 4. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. And then verse 21. They all seek their own things. There's some people who won't be humble and serve others. They're just thinking about themselves. Now, we said earlier, there are things at home and in our personal life that we have to take care of. But it's not that only, but also the things of others and verse 21, the things of Jesus Christ. What are the things of Jesus Christ? What are those things? The work in the Lord. Whatever it takes to get the work of the Lord done. We're going to be willing to do that. And Timothy had a track record of service. Verse 22, "You know that as a child serveth his father, so he served me in the furtherance of the gospel." Paul met Timothy when he came to Lystra in Acts chapter 16. And from there on, they had a great relationship all the way to the end of their life. And at the end of Paul's life, he writes 1st and 2nd Timothy, and he continues to call him a child in the faith. And they work together, they serve together, and that's the attitude that we need to have. Let's notice some things about Timothy's service. Look at verses 19 through 22 again. Number one, it was immediate service. "I hope to send Timothy shortly." Immediate. He was available. He was ready to go. We need to make sure that our lives are available and ready, and I'm here to serve. Number two, it was a reliable service. Paul had always counted on him. He was always able to work with him. Verse 20, it's a genuinely concerned service. "For I have no man like-minded who will truly care for your sake." It wasn't fake. It wasn't a fraud. It wasn't a put-on. It was a genuine care and concern. It was unselfish. Verse 21, he's not going to be like these other people who just serve themselves. It's an unselfish, and it's a proven service. "As a child serveth his father, so he served me." Immediate, reliable, genuine, unselfish, and proven. That's the type of service we'll have when we're truly humble. And then Paul will close with the example of Epaphroditus. Let's look at verses 25 to the end of the chapter. "But I counted it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." If you jump over to chapter 4 and verse 18, what that's referring to is that Epaphroditus brought the financial funds from Philippi over to Paul in Rome to help him in his preaching of the gospel. So Epaphroditus, before the days of Western Union and the postal service and that type of quick service, there was a hand carrier. And Epaphroditus was that person. So, he is my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger and minister. Look at that, service. Your minister to my need. "Since he longed after you all and was sore troubled, because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, that I might not have sorrow upon sorrow." Something happened in Epaphroditus' service and his life where he had gotten sick in serving the Lord. He'd gotten sick in making these travels. And he was so sick that he was close to death. And so he was putting himself out to the detriment of his own physical health to serve Paul and serve the Lord, to serve Philippi. And that comes from true humility. Verse 28, "I have sent him, therefore, the more diligently, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all joy, and hold such in honor. And that's certainly true, because when a person is humble, and they're working hard and serving hard, they deserve a place of honor. Paul will say in Romans 12 that we need to give honor to whom honor is due, and that would be those who humbly serve. Hold such an honor, because for the work of Christ, he came nigh unto death. He didn't come nigh unto death because he was out goofing around. He didn't come nigh unto death because he was out on vacation and having a good time. He came near to death because he's working for the work of the Lord. That's a big difference. There's people that come near to death because they're acting foolishly and driving fast or doing something that's foolish and reckless. He was doing it for the work of Christ. He came nigh unto death, hazarding his life to supply that which was lacking in your service toward me. That's talking about that he brought the funds to Paul. And so we have an example of service. He was tender-hearted. Verse 26, he longed after you all. It was perilous service. He was brought close to death in his service. And it was an honorable service, verse 29. And so humility will cause us not only to obey the Lord, but humility will cause us to serve others. And the example of Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus is mentioned in the text. As we close this evening, then let's look at a few lessons, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, those who are truly humble will obey God. Those who are truly humble will obey God. Look at the example of Jesus. He humbled himself, and it was God's will that he go to the earth. And you know what he said to that? Thy will be done. He was saying, thy will be done, before he got to the Garden of Gethsemane. Why? Because of humility. John chapter 8, I do always the things that please my Father. And so number one, if we're truly humble, when God tells us to do something, we will do that. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 19, Paul is talking about his service in the Lord. Serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind, and with tears and with trials. Serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind. Humility causes us to obey God. And we hope this evening that someone will truly be humble and obey God. And we hope that we will have that in our lives each day that we live, after we obey the gospel, that we obey the Lord. Number two, the truly humble will serve others, putting them first. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Just like Paul served in Timothy, and Epaphroditus, humility is not a fake or a feign. It is not a voluntary humility of Colossians chapter 2 where a person looks really religious, but he's really not. It just gets out in the trenches and rolls the sleeves up and gets to work and serves. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceits. And just before that, Paul had been talking about not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, and then in verse 13, communicating or sharing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. So we're going to serve others by putting them first. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 that we need to humble ourselves before others. And then the last lesson is, and this is a turn with me to the book of Proverbs. This is a principle that is found both in the Old and the New Testament, and that is that those who humble themselves will one day be exalted. Why should I be humble, which causes me to obey and which causes me to serve? Why do that? Because one day I will be rewarded. Remember Philippians 2, Jesus humbled himself and then he was exalted and given a name that is above every name. What comes after the lowliness? The exaltation. And one day in heaven we will be given that reward. We will be exalted. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 32, the fear of Jehovah is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor, what? Goeth humility. Before honor, goeth humility. So we're humble, and then later we're given that position of honor. Look at Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4. It's basically what Jesus and others said in the New Testament, that those who humble themselves will be exalted, in Proverbs 22 and verse 4. The reward of humility and the fear of Jehovah is riches and honor and life. And so it leads to something. It leads to an exalted position. And ultimately, for the Christian, that is a home in heaven. Jesus will say that in Luke 14 and Luke 18. James will mention it. James 4:10. Peter will mention the same thing. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you in due season or in due time. And so, that's what we find. That's the order of things. It happened in the life of Jesus. It happened in the life of Paul. He humbled himself. And then he could say toward the end of his life, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And the same is true for us today. Let us have the mind of Christ. First of all, that's the mind of humility. Number one, it will cause us to obey God. And number two, it will cause us to serve others. What a beautiful chapter in Philippians chapter 2. We can have the mind of Christ. And if you think about being a Christian, what is a Christian? A Christian is a Christ follower. And what better way that in us we have the mind of Christ? And if we can encourage you to show your humility this evening by obeying the gospel, we would encourage you to do that. Let God be in the driver's seat on everything that we do. Let God work in you and with you and among you. And that will happen with the matter of humility. If we need to obey this evening, let's do that. If we need to start serving more this evening, let's do that. Let us have the mind of Christ. If we can encourage you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?